Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. We really begin a section now in Corinthians that goes all the way through chapter 14. But just three verses today, 1 Corinthians 12, verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We're thankful that we do not have to be ignorant because you have given us your word. You have enlightened our souls by your grace in salvation. And Lord, to those who are your children, you have taken us under your wings and you have instructed us. And Lord, I pray we would not be in any way stubborn and hard-hearted, but open and eager to learn and teachable. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you consider the modern nursery situation, well, we have one here. And the nursery is looked at, depending on your age, in two different ways. Toys in the nursery. Adults say, we have given the children enough toys to play with so that they will be able to play joyfully with one another. This is the way the adults view it. That everything's been done, we've laid it out for the children to have fun. The children see it in a different way. The children see the toys in the nursery as mine, 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 mine. They do not see it anywhere near the same way. The adults, oh, there's so many toys and there's such a good opportunity for all you kids to play and you don't have to fight or argue about anything. The kids see it entirely in the opposite way. Adults then say, why can't you children get along? Play nice. You've got this nice place, plenty of toys. You've got others to play with. You can play a house, and actually there'll be a house full of kids to play with. But mine, 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 mine gets in the way. Well, this is a picture of the Corinthian church. God gave them gifts. And he gave them gifts for the unity of the church, as he gave them salvation and knowledge and instruction in the law and all those things that he's given them, that he chronicled even in the beginning of the book. And they essentially, in the things that he's correcting them on, they took the gifts, they took the blessings, they took the treasures, and they turned them into something bad. And the next three chapters is going to be how the Corinthians turned spiritual gifts, which bring unity, into spiritual chaos in the church. They did just what kids do in a nursery, with plenty of toys. Chaos, if selfishness rules. And this is a good section of Corinthians, not that the rest of them aren't. But with 1 Corinthians being so much about correction, and he's going to continue to do that, but we really have a lot of positive instruction now for these chapters about spiritual gifts, which every Christian has from God. We have our general qualities that we have because we're Christians. And we have special qualities given to us by God that is our place in the body. And by doing those things, we edify the body and build the body up. But we're fighting here not the lack of gifts in Corinth or in any church, But we're fighting selfishness. We have all seen in our lives, and probably more than one or two times, how a person in a church member, a church leader, someone who's influential, will rise up and disrupt the church. How many times have we seen it or heard about it? He's opposed by Scripture. He's opposed by a constitution, by family ties, by the good of the church. He's reasoned with, talked to, pleaded with, prayed for, visited, but nothing deters him from his destructive ways. All, he says, in the name of the Lord. I'm doing exactly in his mind, I'm doing exactly what I think the Lord would have me do. And he runs roughshod over the church. Wasn't that the situation before this church began? Didn't you have some of that? I've only heard the Lord working in the church, and some people got concerned that they were losing control. The church was getting out of their hands. Some foreigner coming in here and taking over. So in the name of the Lord God one Sunday, in the name of Jesus, they said, we've got to have a meeting. We've got to stop this. And so nothing hinders a selfish person from destroying what gets in his way. There's nothing. Just like in a nursery, what child will take a toy like it has wheels and not run over everything in the place if he wants to? I keep saying he because I know girls would never do something like this because they're too sweet. But you see, there's nothing too sacred, nothing too holy, nothing too righteous, nothing too godly for a sinner to just roll right over. I think I told you once I saw a golfer in a match hit a golf ball into a flower bed. Golf courses are often adorned with beautiful flowers. Hit it right in the middle there, and you didn't get a drop. He had to hit it from there. Flowers flew everywhere when that club shot through there. No telling how much the person who had done that had worked so hard to make those flowers so pretty, and they were very pretty. They were on the ground when he got finished because that was part of the game. Well, part of the game for a selfish person is to destroy. A selfish person in a church will destroy and think nothing of it, and you've seen it, and we all have. And yet, and we saw it in Ephesians, the Lord has made the church one body, which means we all get along. We all work together for the same purpose. Now, I have a finger that's been messing up for months now. It fixed itself one time. It's my trigger finger, and it's not from overuse or anything, but, it's got a little swelling in it. Now, if it was a good finger with the rest of my body, what it wants to do, and I know this finger wants to do this, is it's going to straighten out and not be swollen at all. But you see, it's acting like the Corinthians. It's puffing up, getting prideful, and now I don't think about any of my other fingers except this one. It's drawn all the attention to itself. So it's my Corinthian finger. And the Corinthians in chapter 11 took the Lord's Prayer, the Lord's Supper, and made it into their supper, the me supper. It was a time for them to showboat their own standing in the church. Completely different than what was intended. It'd be like going to a wedding and making it about the guests in the wedding instead of about the bride and the groom and the whole process of getting married. And so, verse 1, Paul introduces another area where the Corinthians had failed. Now concerning spiritual gifts, my brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. The quest for understanding is part of this epistle. We have a blessing in this country, in our churches, and in this church, that we can come together and study the Bible in pretty much agreement. We're going to have little differences now, every now and then, about what does this mean, some obscure thing usually. But we can come together and we can study and we can know things and not just be like the world saying, I think this and this person thinks this and this person thinks this, but we can actually know what is right and wrong. And we have a Bible to tell us that. And Paul starts here saying, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, about this. In context, we could say it this way. I want you to stop being ignorant. Because that's what they were doing. He sees the ignorance. He sees their division in everything. He sees their immorality in this book. He sees how they wander from the truth. He wants them to stop it. How many of you parents, your kids brought home a report card full of F's? And you said, keep it up, son. That's exactly what I want. Be stupid. Go farther. Can they give you a G next time? Go for a J. No, you always say, no, wait a minute here. You're smarter than that. You can do better than this. I bet you said that 100 times in your lives. You can do better than this. Paul says, don't want you ignorant. He said, I put it in your little outline I gave you. 1 Corinthians 3:16, 5:6, 6:2, 6:3, 6:9, 6:15, 6:16, 6:19, 9:13, 9:24, he said, do you not know? Meaning they should know. You know who should be the smartest people in the world about the Bible? They're Southern Baptist. We should be smart. Would it shock you for me to say that some Southern Baptists don't have a clue about what the Bible says? It's not from a, many times, it's sometimes a fault of the church, a fault of a pastor. But you know, it falls upon the person who's ignorant to go learn. He says in 11:3 and 12:1 here, I want you to know, I want you to not be ignorant. The Corinthians, we're told in verse 5 of chapter 1, were given knowledge. That was one of the blessings of salvation, that you were enriched in everything by Him, in utterance and all knowledge. You know what happens when you're saved? You're in darkness before. You're ignorant before. You don't know the Bible before. You don't know the Lord before. But when the Lord saves you, He enriches you with knowledge. You get knowledge. And with that knowledge, you stand out from the rest of the world. And the Bible says in verse 16 of chapter 2 to the Corinthians that they have the mind of Christ. They have been given knowledge. This is something that we've gotten by grace. Remember how all the time we thought if we just put the notes of the test we have the next day under our pillow and lay on the pillow, hopefully the information will filter up into our minds? Well, this happened with us when we were saved. God gave us the capacity to receive knowledge. And it has to be practiced then. And they had the knowledge, and right away in chapter 1 we see they opted for philosophy. They took opinion over knowledge. And they practiced ignorance in even the most holy things. And the Bible says that they used to be ignorant. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say to someone? You used to be ignorant. That's a good thing. Because it means you're not anymore. The alternative is to say, I wish I could say, you used to be ignorant. The Corinthians, verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles, or when you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. They used to be ignorant. They used not to know the Lord. They used not to know doctrine. They used not to have a capacity for knowledge. They used to be totally given over to the pagan society in which they lived. He says they were Gentiles. That means a few. There's a few applications of that in Scripture. It means you're not a Jew in one meaning. But it doesn't mean that here. It means that they were unbelievers. Jews and Gentiles sometimes were used, like a true Jew was a Christian, and someone outside of the being a true Jew was considered a Gentile. It meant you lived as a pagan. Whether you're Jew or Gentile, you lived as a Gentile if you were pagan, if you're lost. And so he says here, you were Gentiles. You didn't know the truth. But it says you were led away to dumb idols. However you were led, verse 2 says. Dumb there doesn't mean stupid. It means mute, unable to speak. It's not talking about their intellect. It's talking about their uselessness. They went after idols. It says they were led away to it. We're told in Revelation that that's going to happen in the end, that the false prophet will mislead the world to follow the Antichrist. But it happens today. John says to test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. The devil is always seeking to deceive us. And so the Gentiles basically today are led away after religion. This is how it works. A person in this world has a religion, goes to church or whatever, wherever they go with the religion, makes donations, practices certain rites of the religion, considers that they are a religious person, are doing religious things, but they're going after a false god. They're going after an idol. They're being led away from the truth to a god who doesn't speak. Be like if you have a phone that doesn't speak and you can't speak into it. What good is it? The whole purpose of a phone is to speak into, hear through. If you have a phone that doesn't work, it's nothing. And so an idol is nothing. An idol is mute, dumb, doesn't have ears either, can't hear, can't speak, useless. And he says there were several paths of that. You know, you can go. In our day, you got many religions you can go to that all end in the same place, to a dumb idol. The world says that all the religions lead to God, the true God. But in actuality, all the false religions lead to a dumb idol. And it says that the Corinthians were led that way. You were led to dumb idols. However you were led, whatever religion you went for, whatever they went, whatever they chose, it took them to dumb idols. And the world thinks that's just fine. It's a better situation, in fact, to them. They said, well, at least we're not in the Christian church. But to be led away to fruitlessness, to futility, is not a good thing. The best situation is to be led to the true God. And it says this of the Corinthians and of us, if we know the Lord, that we used to do stupid things. And you can go through the biographies of many great Christians, and Doc has presented some of them when he comes in December and presents to us the Lottie Moon concert, that at some point, let's just face it, we were dumb. We did stupid things. We did not follow God, did not know God, did not know the Bible, did not fear God. And by the grace of God, if we've come to know Him, we're past that. That's what he says. In verse 2, you used to be, you stupid. And that's a past thing. The point is that that's the past. That's not for today. Christians today do not have to be ignorant. You know, we do not have to be ignorant today. We have a great amount of resources. We've got the Bible, we've got church, we've got sermons, a fellowship with other believers, scholarship that's given to us in many books, online articles on the internet, people with a great mind writing to our prophet. We've got the ability to meditate on truth and grow an understanding of it. Christians don't have to reject divine authorities, I've noted that we do today. Christians reject divine authority. They don't not have to do that. Christians do not have to promote selfish ambition. We don't have to parade ourselves and say that we're the key of the church. Christians don't have to do that. These people I mentioned before who rise up in the church and cause all that disruption, they don't have to do that if they're Christians. They're guilty for it anyway if they're not. But Christians can know Christ and truth and morality and unity and peace and love, and we're not victims or passive. We don't have to depend on somebody else being good so that we can be good. We don't have to depend on somebody else treating us right so that we will know things properly. That is given to us by God. It's the world that's always saying, oh, we can't do anything because someone else is doing something wrong. That's not us. I used to play softball, and I was pretty good at it. Let me tell you, in high school, or especially in elementary school, if you're good at softball, you might be one of the only two or three that are. And so, if a ball came to me, I was not thinking, the shortstop can't catch a cold, so I'm not going to catch this ball. No, all you're thinking about is, I don't care if the whole team is bad. I got to play good. I got to stand out. Christians can be that way without parading themselves, without being proud. We're not victims. We have the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We're heavily armed. We have the mind of Christ. We should be, Mike was praying in the room here, we should be able to give answers when people ask us questions. The Bible says we should be always ready for that. And we can be. And I think we need to put aside this thought that many Christians have had in churches for a long time, that the preacher is supposed to know everything. Well, okay, so I do. You still have to know something. You need to approach my unerring wisdom. Don't you wish it was true? It's not the preachers. It's the Christians. What does Paul say here in verse 1? I don't want you to be ignorant if you are going into full-time ministry. No, he says all of them, brethren. We should be way up there. Now, I understand we go through a period of our lives where we get excited about the Lord and we think we know everything. I've related to you about that. For me, when I went to Columbia Bible College, what am I here for? Because I already know everything. And they shot that entirely down in the very first few days by giving us a Bible test. All they had to do, they didn't have to tell me I was stupid. All they had to do was give me the Bible test. It told me that. It shouted at me about it. And I was humbled by it. And it put me in the right frame of mind. They said it was to see how well they did over the course of 4 years and how much more we knew at the last. But I know one purpose of it had to be to humble us. Because it did. And Christians, we can understand that we need to know, and then we can understand the knowledge that God gives us as his children. We have that ignorance outside of Christ. Inside of Christ, we have no reason to be ignorant. We may not know everything, but we should not be ignorant. Now, the Christians, the Corinthians, the reason this is important here in the talk of spiritual gifts is that they brought pagan ignorance into the church. They brought what they understood about worship of God that they learned growing up in their culture. They brought that into the church. And so in verse 2, where it says, you were Gentiles, you were carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led, that's their background. They were misled. And yet when they became a Christian, we find that in every way they brought in bad pagan influences into the church. One example today is congregational rule. Congregational rule is not in the Bible. It's something that's brought into American Christian churches because of the Congress. And we surely want to be like Congress, don't we? And so that was the thought. We'll have a representative kind of thing. We'll have deacons that will represent this number of people. And we'll have a pastor that's counterbalanced by the deacons. And all that stuff was drummed up, not by the Bible, but by people. Brought it right in. This thing about loving yourself because of self-image, that's not in the Bible. That's something that's brought into the church from outside. We're always finding those things. And so pagan religion has some traits. And we need to understand these as background for what we're going to see coming up. Religion, by the way, is practiced by the vast majority of people in the world. There are a minimal amount of atheists. There's a lot of practical atheists. But there are fewer theoretical atheists in the world than there are religious people by a long shot. People are religious. And they have a religion. And one common trait of pagan religion or mystery religion is ecstasy, not the drug, but the experience of ecstasy. In other words, the thought is that in order for me to really relate to God, I need to have a special mystical communion with God and get out of my body in doing it. It's stirred up by various stimuli. Sometimes you'll get drunk. Some would get drunk to get, you know, or take drugs to get into the spirit. Sniff incense, chant, something to trigger the response. Like people today who speak in tongues sometime will and start rubbing, and it'll finally, you know, try to get it to come out. I was told by my roommate that that's how he was told one time he needed to do, just to kind of get the ball rolling. So, and oh, it's of God. You see, that's pagan. And a pagan religion, a pagan experience, once you go out of body, then everything you do in communion with the God is considered to be okay. And so you'd have orgies, unrestrained sexual activity, out-of-body trances, all kinds of things. And in recent years, people have had falling down fits, being slain in the spirit, laughing revivals, all that stuff, barking like dogs. All that is pagan religion. That is pagan influence is coming into the church. It's not of God. And yet the Corinthians thought, like the world does, that if God saw, he just took me over, and oh, I was just out of my body, and I had such an experience. We call that insanity. It's not a right good thing. That's one common aspect, though, to pagan religion. And another is enthusiasm. Now, there's nothing wrong with enthusiasm. We should be enthusiastic about the will of God. But pagan enthusiasm is different in that it's excitement beyond objective truth. It's not about truth. It's about a feeling. It's about dreams and visions and repeating phrases over and over and trying to relate something from the other side, from God. You know, people stand up and say, I had a dream and it means this, and this is God's message to the church through my dream. It's being overly enthusiastic. It's like you're outside and it gets too hot and you get kind of a fever and you start, you know, seeing things and getting dizzy. And if you do that in church, they consider that to be worship. That's pagan. It's intended to exhibit that you've come in contact with God. People will stand up in the church and say, oh, I just got this feeling. I think it must be of the Lord. And they spout something off. And one guy did that and even wrote a book about it. It's just spouting. You know, if the teapot starts to whistle, it just means the water's hot, you know. doesn't mean God spoke. Pagan rituals make sense to pagans. It's considered reasonable worship. They don't live by faith. They want to have this experience. They want to have this excitement. Sensationalism, emotionalism, frenzy. They don't want a dusty old objective Bible. They want a living experience. They want to talk to God today. They want a fresh word today. All that is pagan. That's a pagan influence. And so Paul says in verse 1, I want you to understand spiritual gifts. The gifts part is added because it's relating just to what the Spirit gives as opposed to what pagans consider as a divine communication. I want you to understand, he says, not the pagan concept, but the true spiritual concept. Because pagan religion differs in this. It is not from God, and it is not under the control of God. It's out of control. And you know, it makes sense. If you talk to people today and they say, you know, I just had this wonderful time in church. What did you study? Oh, I didn't study. I just got this bubbling up inside of me. It just started coming out, and I started shouting, woo! And I started running around the church, and I went outside, and I jumped over all the cars, and I rolled around on the ground, and I rolled over an anthill and didn't even get bitten by an ant. And they come back into church and give a testimony. Oh, glory to God. God had nothing to do with that. But you see, it seems to pagans that would be a blessing from God. It's just because you've gotten in touch with God, you've gotten outside of yourself. It's very Gnostic in that way, which is a problem the Corinthians had. And so, what does the Spirit give for worship? What does the Spirit give for gifts? Without understanding that, you turn it into chaos, which is what the Corinthians had. Now, the first test is given in verse 3. Therefore, I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Now, that is a content-based evaluation, not an experience-based evaluation. An experience is what pagan religions are after. We are fine with experiences if they're based in truth, objective truth. If someone goes into an enthusiasm, or someone goes into an ecstasy and says, Jesus is accursed, that is not of God, Paul says. What are you saying? He was out of his body. He was out of his mind. He was speaking from the other side. No, he was wrong. That's what it means. I come in from cutting grass and I'm going to go, oh, I just got this thought. And I tell Cindy, woo, I need some Chinese chicken morsels. And what would she say? Well, it must be of God. Look at you. You're frothing at the mouth. You're rolling around on the floor. No, she just says no. Because I'm the only one in the family that likes those. It's not a, you see, but to the world it's like, woo, God has spoken from the other side. And it's not. But you see, this is the way the Corinthians approached revelation. Oh, someone's saying something. Well, it says that, and this can go two ways, and we're not sure, probably it may have been a little bit of both. Some would have done this in an ecstasy. And it's true today that some people who speak in tongues, if they actually get upon a language that is known, that somebody knows in the church, there have been people who have heard others curse God in an unknown tongue, which is known to them. That can happen. A person goes into ecstasy and says things that are wrong, and he wants to justify what he said by the fact that he says, well, I was just taken away by the Spirit of God. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets, the Bible says. And you can't justify that by saying you were under the influence of the Spirit. You know, that's being under the influence of the Spirit is not the same as being drunk. When you're drunk, you do stupid things. When you're under the Spirit, you do wise things. So someone can say that in an ecstasy they said these things, and that's not of God, although the Corinthians would have said, oh, that must be from God. Look. The other is that there was this Gnostic thing. Remember that thing I've been telling you about with, like in chapter 7 where and chapter 6, where some were saying that since the flesh is evil, we might as well do everything we want to do with the flesh because the flesh is evil. And others said, well, we can't do everything because it's evil. You had both sides. But the big side was the most obvious, explicit side was, well, it doesn't matter what we do because in the flesh is evil. And they said Jesus was in the flesh, so Jesus was evil. Jesus was accursed because he hung on the cross. He was in the flesh. He was judged by God. But the Christ was spirit, and he was not judged. That's just the quick version. And so they would say Jesus is accursed, but it's not true. And if they say it's from God, they're wrong. It's a test that, you know, no one speaking with the Spirit of God can call Jesus accursed. The Spirit would never lead a person to do that. And pagan religion would try to justify anything anyone said by just saying, well, I was moved by God. That sounds a whole lot like people who stir up trouble in the churches today. They just say it's from God. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean they can't say Jesus is Lord. It means they can't make a confession of being a saved person without the Spirit. You know, the Bible says in Matthew 7 that many will say to Jesus, Lord, Lord, in that day, and they will be told to go away. It's not just saying that Jesus is Lord. You cannot have a confession of Christ to be saved without the Spirit of God. So the test is that if you're of the Spirit of God, you will not be saying Jesus is accursed, and you will be blessing the truth and worshiping in truth if the Spirit of God has saved you. We'll see more tests as we go through this. When we were growing up, our parents would often rely upon the knowledge thing. What did I tell you, they'd say? Didn't you hear me tell you this? And if we had been told this, we were in trouble. As far as spiritual gifts, we're to practice them in the right way. Not go out of our minds. And we'll see that as we go through here. But this is the beginning. You go out today, you're about to go out and start your car. You start your car, it revs up without you doing one thing, runs around the parking lot, runs over the bushes, trees, runs around the back, flips over a few times, and pulls back up in front. Would you say, praise Jesus? Or would you stay as far away from that car as you could? You see, a Christian's car is under the control of the Holy Spirit. We don't rejoice in a runaway car. Pagans do. We are not pagans anymore. We're not ignorant anymore. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for speaking to us. We do have your word. And Lord, may we not be ignorant. May you encourage us with our knowledge. We know we don't know as much as we should. But Lord, if we want to know more and we're seeking it, what a wonderful blessing that you teach us, and may we be good students and not be pagan or ignorant anymore. In Jesus' name.